Good evening. We had such a wonderful day with the weather that it really lifted our spirit. But you know, whilst we were worshiping the Lord, I just thought to myself, that was nothing compared to this. That was so wonderful to just be in His presence and sing His praises. What a wonderful time we have. Thank you, Simon, for the worship and for the reading. Those of you who have attended the evening services here at New Life Church on a regular basis will know that we've been working our way through Paul's epistle to the church in Rome, and will no doubt recall Paul's very well-known opening statement in chapter 1, where Paul said, "The righteous shall live by faith." He then goes on to talk about God's wrath on the unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, he speaks of God's righteous judgment. And in chapter 3, Paul makes this rather contentious statement, certainly contentious in the eyes of the world, when he said, "No one is righteous. No, not one." And continues then to say that our righteousness cannot be attained by putting our faith in the law, but that it can only be attained by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will then recall that in chapter 4, he deals extensively with the doctrine of justification and then refers to Abraham, who had been justified by faith and not by his works. And therefore, we are justified in the sight of God by putting our faith in Christ, which is a work of grace by Christ and not based on our works. So then in chapter 5, the apostle makes this wonderful statement where he talks about the result of our justification when he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful assurance that is for each one of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question we will be focused on this evening is this: having now a new identity as people who by grace have been justified and therefore now having peace with God, how do we conduct ourselves in our daily lives? Therefore, how do we, as children of God, live out our new identity in the fallen world we live in? Which speaks to our sanctification, or simply put, that ongoing process in the life of the believer of day by day laying down our sins and putting on the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me say right at the beginning that our sanctification and therefore our holiness is of great importance to the Lord. You may ask, why do you say that? Well, simply because Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we have to be holy because God is holy. In 1 Peter 1:18 we read, "As your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In John 17:17, we hear Jesus pray to the Father for his disciples, saying, "Sanctify them in truth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3 we read, "For it is the will of God." And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, holiness out of reverence for God. This process through which we are renewed and transformed to conform to the likeness of Christ is and should be at the heart. But as against our justification, which has been attained entirely by the grace of Christ, our sanctification, pastor and evangelist, said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in this body of death." And I'm sure we all, as followers of Christ, can sympathize with Paul. A well-known theologian, and I'm sure you all know the name, Martin Lloyd-Jones, provided us with a very powerful analogy to illustrate the change that takes place in the life of the new world. And I think this analogy is quite helpful. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in this another, those two fields are separated by a path. And on both sides of the path, there are stone walls, not too dissimilar from what we will find here in the countryside. But in this case, the walls are too high to scale. He goes on to say, "Before salvation, a person lives and works in Satan's field, entirely under his authority and his jurisdiction, the voice of his former master, Satan, calling across the path, trying to entice him or her back into their old habits and ways of thinking. So while Satan can no longer command or control the believer, who is now a resident in God's domain, his temptations and accusations can still be heard, especially for as long as the believer lingers, believer moves away from the dividing path, deeper into God's field, the fainter Satan's voice becomes, and the less influence Satan has on those of us who follow Christ, as we dwelt in spiritual mature in the presence of our Lord." Now, considering the above illustration, or this illustration I've just given you, let's return to the passage that was read to us this evening by Simon, who clearly speaks to the meaning of our sanctification. Our Lord Jesus Christ. In the very next chapter, verse 1, Paul asked this question: "What shall we then say? Having been saved by grace through faith in Christ, therefore having a new identity in Christ, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" With this question, Paul now moves who have been justified. To put this question in its proper context, it's important to understand Paul faced severe criticism from the legalists within the Roman Church at the time. So this question is posed in anticipation of major objections from his critics. If you look at Romans 5:20, you will see grace was in superabundance. And having said that, you can almost hear the legalists of the time saying, "Paul, do you really mean to tell us that God is willing to forgive a person's sin as often as he commits that sin?" And so Paul, being the excellent theologian that he was, "We who are now followers of Christ keep on habitually sinning in order that God may have an opportunity to forgive us and thus display his grace? Then comes the emphatic response in verse 2. By no means. How can we die? We who have died in sin still live in it. And license to continue sinning. In fact, here Paul insists that those who have died to sin cannot continue to live in it. For it is fundamentally inconsistent with their view and their identity. He then continues to give reasons for not using grace as a basis for continuing sinning. And he does so by using three metaphors. He uses is the believer's baptism, which is found in Romans 6, verses 3 to 11. And here Paul explains that when believers are baptized, they are symbolically united with Christ in his death and resurrection. This means that just as Christ died and was raised from the dead and are called to walk in newness of life. Paul emphasizes that this union with Christ in his death and resurrection breaks the power of sin over the believer. Since Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer has mastery over him, God in Christ Jesus. The second metaphor relates to the use of our bodies as instruments of righteousness, which is found in the passage from Romans 6, 12 to 14. Here Paul exhorts believers not to allow sin to rule or to have dominion over their mortal bodies by obeying sinful desires. Therefore, instead of yielding parts of their bodies as instruments for unrighteousness, believers are called to present themselves wholly to God as those who have been brought from death to life, using their bodies as instruments now, not instruments for sin, but instruments of righteousness. The third metaphor is found in Romans 6, 15 to 23, where Paul reminds believers that they were once slaves to sin, but have now been set free and have become slaves to righteousness. He uses this analogy of slavery to illustrate that just as they once offered themselves to impurity and lawlessness, they should now offer themselves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. And then in Romans 6, verse 23, he ends that passage by saying, and contrasting really, that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in summary, Paul teaches that God's purpose in redeeming men from sin is not to give them freedom to do as they please, but freedom to do as he pleases, which is to live righteously. In closing, we all know that our sanctification can at times be very difficult and hard. Sometimes it can be even very hard and sometimes even unbearable. But as people who have been saved by grace, I want to encourage you on your path to righteousness. For there is much to rejoice about in our daily walk with Christ, even when we sometimes fall. Firstly, let me remind you of Paul's well-known words in the first verse of Romans 8, where after his testimony in Romans 7, where he talks about his own struggles with sin, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So notwithstanding our failings and our brokenness, we think this morning the message by Simon, even our brokenness, we don't stand condemned. We stand loved by our Lord. Secondly, we are not left to walk this path on our own, for we have been given the Spirit of God to guide us, to strengthen us, and encourage us. In Romans 8:11, Paul says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Thirdly, God's grace through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and this is so important because I often think that there is a misunderstanding here. God's grace through the atoning work of Christ on the cross does not end with our justification, but it continues to empower and strengthen us through our sanctification. Yes, the cross did bring us justification, and through his atoning work, we have been justified. And having been justified, we have been made righteous by God. But his grace didn't stop there. It continued right through and strengthened us day by day through our sanctification. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering," that offering on the cross, "he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Fourthly, by grounding our sanctification in positional truth, therefore by constantly reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, provides much hope and realism, spurring us on to live out our transferred identity with vigilance and joy. Let us remember and remind each other as brothers and sisters in Christ of our sanctification and the positional truth of where we are and to whom we belong. And then lastly, going back to Dr. Lloyd-Jones' analogy of the two fields, as we move deeper into God's field, away from the wall of despair which separates us from Satan's field, the fading voice of our former master signals not only distance from sin, but proximity to the one whose voice brings eternal hope and life. Amen.